Good morning. What a wonderful service we have already enjoyed, and hope you enjoyed your Bible classes. And again, a very special welcome to those of you visiting with us today. Very happy to see that you're enjoying the Labor Day weekend, even though a lot of us are away, but we have a lot of folks with us that otherwise we would not have. And we're glad to see that we have a great number of our university students as well. And may today be absolutely wonderful as we look forward to all the events and activities of the church of the day, and even this evening as well. As Bill mentioned in his opening remarks, our focus congregationally for the month of September is the gospel, which is a message full of content and full of good news. The very word gospel means good news, glad tidings. Aren't you glad that when we come to the assembly that we're not all the time talking about bad news? I mean, there's that in the world, and there's enough of that. There's too much of that. But we have a lot of good news. In fact, the core of who we are and what we are, what we believe, where we stand, where we're headed, is the gospel. You'll recall when the angels appeared to shepherds at the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. In verse 10, the shepherds were afraid at this brilliant light that shone all around them. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you great news," or good news, glad tidings of great joy. And then he goes on to mention that there is born in Bethlehem that day a Savior for all people. And we'll continue that theme in our emphasis this evening in 5, that it is not limited to a certain group. It is for all throughout the world. So the idea of good news, I'm looking forward to that emphasis. I hope that you are, because it's fundamental, it's basic, and yet the basics need to be emphasized over and over and over again so that we thoroughly understand them, so that we can know where we are in our relationship with the Lord and know what it is that we need to do or not do. Three observations briefly. Number one, in our text from Romans 1 and verse 16, for the power of God, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've given my life to preaching. I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God." The word power comes from the Greek word which gives us dynamite. The gospel causes an explosion, if you will, within the heart of those who hear it and who are eager to obey it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, talking chronologically about who is going to receive it first and then who would receive it afterwards, but eventually to all people, including each of us. Now, the gospel is powerful because of its origin. Verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul says, "I have been called by God," or called by the Lord Jesus, "to preach the gospel of God." So the good news originates with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so that's why that it's powerful, far more powerful than literal dynamite that man is responsible for. It is the most powerful message in the world. It makes all the difference in how one lives, how one dies, how one can anticipate what is beyond the grave. And so it is powerful because of the origin. Paul didn't make it up. Peter didn't make it up. The apostles had very limited understanding, even through those 3 years of being with the Lord. Otherwise, they would not have asked some of the questions they asked him even after his resurrection. But when they received the Holy Spirit in full measure in Acts 2, then they were really changed men that changed the world because of a message. And then because of its content. Stephen read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, what we normally call the facts of the gospel. The gospel consists of the fact that Jesus lived, just like we're living today, but that he died and was buried, but was raised the third day. And so that is why we have the communion service that we've just enjoyed. This is why the focus of every sermon is Jesus and Him crucified. I mean, eventually, it gets back to that. The content of the message. There is no end that I'm aware of to the number of topics that the gospel discusses. I mean, you try to make a list and try to come to an end of the list, and then there'll be someone who will think up, well, no, it deals with this topic too. And sometimes we think something happens in contemporary society, in our culture, that we do not have a Bible reference for that. And that may very well be true, but there is a Bible principle. There's a gospel principle for it. And you really don't have to look very hard to find it. The gospel is God's power to convince, as Peter was able to convince those guilty of the murder of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, that He was indeed who He claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He came to save you. You rejected Him, but you can still be saved. And so as a result of His convincing arguments, it was not just a pep rally of a sermon. There was reason after reason after reason as to why you should believe what I'm telling you. And for 3,000 Jewish people responsible for the murder of Jesus to respond in one day and to be baptized into Christ, to wash away their sins in one day, that is convincing. It's also a message that convicts us. You know, it's one thing to be convinced of something, but to live by conviction is to go from that day forward forever changed by what you've been convinced. And so the question is, we may be convinced, but how convicted are we? There are even some who are sitting here today who may very well be convinced that the gospel is true, but they have not been convicted to respond to it. And that is why that we will have an invitation in a few moments for anyone in that situation to respond. I think of the example of Saul, the greatest convert to Christianity, that is to say, the greatest example of one who was, you talk about 180 different before learning about Jesus, before seeing Jesus in a special revelation outside Damascus. You talking about convinced and convicted. And you know the rest of the story as you read not only Acts, but you read all the books, the 13 books of the New Testament that he penned, and how personal he is, and how much he tells us of the things that he experienced of a joyful nature, but also of all of the sufferings and trials that he did because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus the Christ. In fact, Mark 1:14 says that following the baptism of Jesus to fulfill all righteousness or to set an example, after John the baptizer had been arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And Paul believed it and he accepted it. And the world has been different because of the life and because of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So as we think about its ability to convict, we also think about comfort. Well, we're comforted by the gospel message because we know it's true. It's the Word of God. We may think that we know the truth about a certain topic or about a certain subject or about a certain person, only for life to demonstrate otherwise over a period of time. But there's no period of time in which you can prove or that you can demonstrate the lack of comforting. Friday was a really bad day. Starting off with the unfortunate accident to our brother Don Gover, who just last Lord's Day, he and Linda Sue were sitting right over from where we were sitting. And one point during Roy's lesson on Sunday night, I just looked over at Don to see how he was doing. Here is one of the brightest men that we have ever known. And with the opportunity of some of us to visit with Linda Sue right after it happened, as soon as we got word, I wish you could have seen Number one, the faith. Obviously, the fear that he was going to survive. And because of his heart condition, that still is very much something that we pray fervently for. But the faith, the fear, but the faith that overcame the fear. And then the great comfort that she knew that whatever happened, God would bless her. God would take care of Don. And so many other things. And so many of you have had experiences like that where you've responded in the same way. We depend upon the power of the gospel. You don't get that from today's newspaper. You don't get it from your favorite magazine. You don't get it from some media source. You may get entertainment, but you don't have saving power for the soul. Secondly, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its purity. Back in Psalm 19, that has so many tributes to the nature of Scripture. The commandments of the Lord, or the commandment of the Lord, is pure, enlightening the eyes. I know that we could reason a number of things about the nature of life and speculate even about the prospect of eternity if we did not have the revealed will of God, but we wouldn't know how personal that God is, how loving that God is, how like a father, in fact, the father of all fathers that God is. We wouldn't know that. It took the Lord coming in the flesh to really reveal what God really is like. And as we think about the commands that the Bible gives to us, they're difficult because we are people who are so self-willed. It's one of the things about our nature that is the hardest to overcome. Not the matter of unbelief as much as will. Not the matter of immorality as much as will. I know what I need to do, but not yet, not yet. And so in the purity of this gospel message, we find exactly what we are to do and not to do in order to be regarded as saved by the power of God and be a righteous people. In verse 17, for in it, referring to the gospel message, for in it is revealed the righteousness of God. What that simply means is, those of us on this end, in that relationship with God, are right with Him. Not because of us, but because of Him. It's possible for us to be right with Him in a right relationship, as though we had done nothing wrong, although we have done much wrong. But in a current state, this is synonymous with the saved relationship of the soul. In our current state, we are in a right relationship with the Lord. When we look at the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we understand the absolute purity of his life in those 33 plus years of life, especially 3.5 years of ministry. I love the way that the Gospel of John develops the theme of Jesus in a distinct way from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John 1:47 is a reference to Jesus just seeing Nathanael and was able to see in his heart, in his soul, not his blood pump, but in his soul, he could see there is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael was blown away. I've never met you before. How do you know about me? And when the Lord promised him that he would see greater things than this, immediately he called him, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. You must be." No one could know what is in my nature or character just upon seeing me without having the power of God within you. That was true. In fact, John 2:25 says Jesus did not need anyone to tell him what was in another man, referring to another person. You can call it X-ray vision of the soul if you want to. But that is proof of the Christ. And then the Samaritan woman, 5 husbands living with a 6th guy. And the Lord tells her all about that without her revealing any of that to him. And she goes back into Sychar after this significant discussion with him, conversation with him, and says, here's a man who's told me everything there is to know about me, and I've never seen him before. I do not know him, but could he be the Christ, the Son of the living God? And so they rush out to meet him. They invite him to come in and stay for a few days with them. They want him to say. They're eager to learn what he has to say. Samaritans, the racial outcast from the Jewish people. Yes, the purity of the message is because of the purity of the Lord himself. And then thirdly, the gospel is perfect. That's why it is. The title of today's lesson is not an incomplete sentence. If you were to say, God is, you would be saying that God exists. And to say that the gospel is that it is here 2,000 years before we came along, and as long as there is time and as long as there is life upon this planet, the gospel will be here long after we're not. And we believe it with all of our hearts, and we should desire to complete it and to fulfill it. In fact, on the word perfect, the word really means complete. There will be no more revelations. It's perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. That's echoed in the New Testament by Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. He has revealed to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So after Revelation 22, 21, there's not going to be a verse 22, 23, or a chapter 23. There's not going to be an additional book. That's it. God has revealed his will in the New Testament, the Old Testament before, but in the New Testament by which we live, by which we're saved, by which we look forward to his appearance someday. And we believe all of that because of what it teaches, because of what it says, and because it is demonstrated proof day after day after day. Where's the error in the gospel story? Where are there inconsistencies? Where is there anything about this person we call Jesus, which means God is my salvation? Where is there anything to be ashamed of? Paul was heartbroken after visiting and then later writing to churches in the area of Galatia, that after he left, they had been deceived by a different gospel. Galatians 1:6-9. And so he writes to them and says, there is no other gospel. In other words, someone may call their message the gospel. It is not. Unless it is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the gospel revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, recorded and revealed and preserved by the providence of God, by the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about this message, the great question is, what have we done with it? There have been those who have listened for years and decades, greater part of their lives, and believed it, but they have not necessarily taken the action to be obedient. And it's very clear in each of these cases in the book of Acts. We talked about those at Pentecost. We talked about Saul of Tarsus. You can look at the absolute celebration, the joy that was in the Ethiopian treasurer when he couldn't understand Isaiah 53 and Philip revealed it to him, beginning with just simply the story of Jesus. And when he came up out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing from that point forward. This is usually a tribute in terms of the Bible generally. I'm applying it as we close today to the gospel message of Jesus the Christ. Century follows century, but there it stands. Empires rise and fall, but are soon forgotten. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. There it stands. Despised and torn to pieces, and yet it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it, but there it stands. Atheists rail against it, but there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, but there it stands. Unbelief abandons it. Higher critics deny its claim to inspiration, but there it stands. An anvil that has broken a million hammers. There the word stands. Flames are kindled about it, but there it stands. Arrows of hate are discharged against it. Radicalism rants and raves against it. There it stands. The tooth of time gnaws, but makes no dent in it. It stands. Infidels predict its destruction, but there it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away, but there it stands. And today, that is where we stand. We have said a number of times that those who stand in this pulpit have no right to be here if we're not revealing the purity and the simplicity of the gospel message. You can make it as difficult as you want to, but what it requires is simple enough that our young teenagers, some not even yet teenagers, are eager to obey it because they understand that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible, for the gospel tells me so. I wonder if there's someone here today ready to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of all sins and to be added to Acts 2:47 to the Lord's church. I wonder if there's someone who has done that before, but they have not been true to the gospel message, as we can all have setbacks and mistakes from time to time, even a period of unfaithfulness, but we can repent of that and come home. Or if there is a need otherwise for your response today, again, the gospel is powerful to convict, but boy, is it matched by its power to comfort. And we hope that that will be for you today as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.